Here's a interesting concept, misunderstanding scripture. And I'm actually going to take a verse coming out of our Bible study, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. But we'll get to that in a little bit. One thing you got to remember is that everywhere Paul went, he emphasized the word. He emphasized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was the fulfillment of the word of God. And it is referred to as the good news. Okay? The gospel. It was the good news. And he was so concerned about presenting it correctly because he would find people using scripture and other texts. It could be the Torah, the Mishnah, the one that was based on the oral traditions for the Jews. They weren't scripture, but was being treated as scripture. In fact, Jesus commented to the Pharisees that they were making the traditions of men pretty much equal to scripture. And he didn't like that at all. But here we had Timothy. I guess you could call him an apprentice of Paul. Paul actually was instrumental in Timothy's salvation, but he was also instrumental in mentoring Timothy into the ministry. Timothy was a well thought of by Paul, and I tell you, if you have somebody like Paul who thinks highly of you, he must have been some guy, because Timothy was very young. But he was growing in the faith and he was growing in the word. But here's the thing. Paul knew, and he even told Timothy as much, that his time was coming to, not Timothy's, but Paul's time was coming to a close. His time on earth was coming to an end. Folks, who's going to take over when we're gone? Well, that was said from the generation prior to me. If you would have told me 30 years ago, 20 years ago, that I'd be standing up here preaching, I would have said, you're nuts. No way, no how. I can't get up and talk to people. Well, I've been doing that now for I don't know how many years. And so I'm up here preaching. I feel like I have a calling from God. Some may not, but I feel I do. But the thing is, I want to preach and I want to teach the word of God correctly, okay? Not only for the fact that I'm going to be held to the stricter judgment, as the scripture says, but for your edification, for building up of your life, okay? I'm doing no good if I'm not building you up somehow. So if whatever I preach doesn't land on you in some way that can improve your life, then I haven't fulfilled my goal. And I wish I could know when that happens, because then I would work even harder and different to make that happen. But who's going to carry on the gospel? Okay? Who's going to carry on the gospel when we're gone? And so that's a question every generation looks forward to in the future of every congregation. Okay? Every congregation looks forward to the future as to who's going to be the next preacher in line to keep the congregation hopefully growing, learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, I believe. He's telling Timothy, he said, study to show thyself, or to show yourself approved unto God. Study. In other words, find out what's written in that scripture. Excuse me. Find out what's written in the scripture and study it so that you be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? You don't want to be ashamed because you don't want to preach something wrong. And he ends it by saying, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, not misunderstanding scripture. So many people have these homemade scriptures, I guess. But studying scripture, studying the Word of God takes effort. Because a lot of times we read it with the worldview or the biases or however you want to call it, your upbringing. You read the Word of God based on what you have been told as you were growing up, and you automatically incorporate what you have been told as you start reading scripture, and you're really not getting a lot of depth. Let me give you an example. Years ago at LMAC, there was a man there. He was Catholic. In fact, I think he had, at that time he had nine girls. We told him he ought to have a, his name is Doug, I forgot the last name. But the fact is, we said he ought to have an all-girl softball team, you know. He had nine girls. He kept hoping for a boy. I think he finally got one. But anyway, the idea was, we got on the subject of Samson one day, and he said something, and I said, well, you know, Samson's strength was in his hair, because when Delilah cut it, it went away. And he said, do you really believe that? Do you really believe Samson, his strength was in his hair? I said, well, yeah, Bible says it right there. Well, guess what? I misunderstood scripture. Samson's strength was not in his hair. I come later to learn that. Samson was supposed to live as a Nazarite. Okay, I'm not going to go through what a Nazarite is, but they had rules, they had regulations. And one of them was not to cut your hair, another one was not to touch a dead animal, another one was not to drink any alcohol, strong drink, or anything like that. Samson broke every rule in the book except the cutting of the hair. And then finally, when he met up with Delilah, the whole story, and Delilah finally convinced him, I don't know why Samson fell for it, but finally convinced him to tell her that he had never cut his hair. That was the last thing he had not yet broken of the Nazarite vow that he was raised to be. And when Delilah cut off his hair, guess what? The Holy Spirit that came upon Samson to give him his mighty strength left him. I had not fully realized that. And so his strength was not so much in his hair. His strength was so much as that he thumbed his nose at God. He was arrogant. He went after women that wasn't even of his own people. He was of the enemy. And the thing was, Samson just lived a life that just seemed to be thumbing his nose at God at every turn. But God still kind of let him have these mighty acts, mighty deeds. Well, you know, eventually his hair grew back, and Samson prayed, and he brought down the columns of the Philistine, I guess you would call it like a Colosseum, and he killed more on that day than he had ever done, but he died in the process. So it's important that we look at scripture and understand it as it was meant to be understood. And we're studying right now the first book of Thessalonians in our Bible study. Now I'm going to say something and it might shock you. The Ten Commandments are good, okay? That's not the shocking part. The shocking part is they're really not meant for you today. They are, but they're not. The reason I can say that is because in 1 Thessalonians, there are over, I think just in chapter 5, maybe a little bit in chapter 4, 22 commands. 22 that Paul gives. And there's others throughout Scripture. So it exceeds the Ten Commandments that we love so much. Yes, if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, everything else will take care of itself. But we can't do that on our own. Only through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, can we do any such thing. But one particular scripture is this one, Thessalonians 5 and 19. Quench not the Spirit. Wow. Just that one verse, short, gets a lot of misunderstanding. As I was growing up, I've heard that scripture used so often to mean, oh, when the Holy Spirit falls, and you should get up and you should praise or dance or do whatever, and you don't, you're quenching the Spirit. Well, maybe. Probably. But that's not what he's talking about. If you think the Holy Spirit, that his only purpose is to make us get up and shout and raise our hands and do that, you've got a small view of the Holy Spirit. A larger view of the Holy Spirit is what is needed. A larger view of the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin. A larger view of the Holy Spirit is the one who gives people boldness to go out here and witness and to preach the gospel, regardless of the circumstances. Another view, a larger view of the Holy Spirit is to build you up in the faith, to not let you go. He walks beside you, he walks within you. How that happens, I don't know. He's inside me, he walks beside me. Okay? But the thing is, the Holy Ghost is much bigger than to just make us raise our hands and to shout when the music feels good. Folks, show me a scripture. Put your finger on a scripture to where it says the Holy Ghost must fall before you can get up and dance before the Lord. Show me a scripture, and I'll take all of it back. But I can tell you, and I can show you a scripture, I think it's Psalm 139 or 136, that says, dance before the Lord. It doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit falling. You can raise your hands and praise God. You can keep you silent and you can just bow your head, acknowledge Him as Lord, and that could be a way the Holy Spirit works through you to worship Him. Folks, the Holy Spirit can do so much more than what we give Him credit for. So all I'm saying is let's not have a small view that the Holy Spirit is just simply given to us so that we can shout and so that we can have a Pentecostal type meeting. Oh, it's nice. We talked about that last week. And I was listening to everybody reminisce and I was soaking it in, folks. I was soaking it in. Because those things are nice and it's good. And I love it when that happens. But that's not the only thing that we should concentrate on. So what does it mean? Okay, we want to work for understanding here. What does it mean to quench something? Okay, to quench, I actually looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary. It basically says to put out, to extinguish, or to subdue, like a light or a fire. Well, you notice the Holy Ghost is sometimes referred to similar as fire. When it first came on the day of Pentecost, what did it do? It came in like a mighty rushing wind, and then like tongues of fire, it split, and it rested on people's heads, and they spoke in tongues. Okay, some people think that's the only purpose of the Holy Spirit is so you can speak in tongues. No, I'm sorry, it isn't. Peter and John, when they were let out of, well, I don't know if they were in prison, but at that particular point, but they were let go by the Pharisees after being beaten, prayed for the boldness to preach, because they were commanded not to preach in that name. Whose name? Jesus. Not to preach in His name. And they counted it all joy, the fact that they were beaten, for the fact that they were preaching Jesus Christ. And when they prayed about that, to make us bold, it said the earth was shaken. Can you imagine that if all of a sudden, we'd probably be terrified, but they weren't, that this building would just start shaking like this, and that the Holy Spirit would shake, and would make you bold to where you would go out and preach and teach and witness for Jesus Christ? Wow, that's something. Well, so the Holy Spirit, you know, moving to make a shout, no, he does do that, but that's not his only thing. That's so limited. So why do we do this? I mean, we're all guilty of it. We misunderstand Scripture, or Paul used the phrase, I think it was Paul, maybe Peter. He said, we wrest the Scripture, and the word in the Greek for W-R-E-S-T, resting the Scripture, is like wringing out a dish rag or towel, okay? People twist the Scripture to their own destruction. And that's what happens. That's why people, like you said, you see on the street, they get confused about their gender identity. Because they, and especially churches who marry people of such inclinations. But the thing is, they wrest the Scripture, they twist it so that they can go ahead and do what is against God's law. And so we got to be careful when we do this. And so why do we do it? Well, sometimes it's our upbringing. Okay, holy habits, Eddie calls it. Holy habits. We learn something because our parents did it, and because their parents did it, and, you know, ad infinitum. It just goes on and goes on and goes on, and we really don't stop to study. Why do we do what we do? And sometimes that's what it is. It's a lack of study or depth of study. We don't study deep. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes you read a scripture and you just go on. You know, there's a word in there, I don't quite understand it, but I'll just pass it on, just keep going. I can't even pronounce it. I had trouble, it was Wednesday Bible study, I had trouble pronouncing concupiscence. I still can't say it. I got to practice that word. But it just simply means a passion of lust. And I can't say the phrase, and I'm just not going to try again. But the fact is, there's things you don't necessarily read and understand the first time. So how are you going to fix it? Okay? Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself, because one of the things, and I don't know how many people in here know who J. Vernon McGee is. I love that man. I love listening to him on the radio. J. Vernon McGee, 5 years through the Bible series. I don't know if you've heard that. He's dead now and he's with the Lord. But here's what he had to say about. He said, one of the figures that is used for the Holy Spirit is fire. He said, how do you quench a fire? He says, you dampen it down and you don't let it burn. To quench the Spirit means that you refuse, catch this, you refuse to do the will of God. That's what it means to quench the Spirit. You refuse to do the will of God. That is, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to let the Holy Spirit be your guide and to lead you. Sometimes we go out here and we make large purchases, for example, and we don't even pray about it, not a whit. We don't pray about it at all. We don't ask God's point of view. God, what should I do about this? You know, how should I handle my money? I mean, does anybody pray about how you should handle your money? I do. I didn't used to. I do now. But I ask God, what should I do? Show me. And He will. So we refuse to let the Holy Spirit be our guide to lead us. It says, you and I quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters into our own hands. Matters into our own hands. Man, that should speak to every one of us in this room. Sometimes we get up and we take over. Rather than let God handle it, we take over. And so to quench the Spirit means to stifle His work in our midst, to limit and to hinder Him. And the easiest way to hinder the Spirit in your life is sin. Sin quenches the Spirit. Traditions quench Him. Man-made rules and regulations, and I don't know, we had them down in our church. way many years ago down in the old church. Rules and regulations in public worship quench him, and disunity, being divided, will cause us to quench the Spirit. So what I want you to take from this tonight is, even though that verse is very short, it's very powerful. It's something I don't want to be guilty of. I don't want you to be guilty of it. So yes, the Holy Spirit has many, many manifestations, and one of them will be to help you to worship. But one of the biggest manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your church is people coming to get saved. Our lives being changed. If you are a Christian, are you growing? Are you growing in the Word? You know, and I've used this example before, but you can be a Christian for 30 years, but only have 1 year experience for 30 years, if that makes any sense at all. I've only grown 1 year, and I've taken my knowledge of that 1 year, and I've kept it the same for 30 years. Well, then you're not growing. Like Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul actually wrote a similar thing to this verse, but he said it in a different way. Let's read this in Ephesians 4 and 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, first of all, you can't grieve a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a thing, so he has to be a person to feel grief, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That would be the day Jesus comes back. So this is the same teaching that Paul gives to the Ephesian believers that he gave to the Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. And the way you grieve the Holy Spirit is usually by the sin. Remember, well, those of you that are in here Wednesday, it's those bush, what did you call them? Bush burrs that stick to you? Yeah. I always forget those things, but when I was a kid and we went through the bushes and all kinds of stuff, man, we'd get covered in those things and we'd be picking them off and they stick to you like all get out. And that's the way sin does. And so he's quenched. The Spirit is grieved because of sin. Oftentimes when we refuse to do what he wants us to do. So what I'd like you to take out of this, one, is pray that the Holy Ghost will lead you to do the right thing. Not the expedient thing, the right thing. Oh, we can do things in a flash, but it might not be the right thing to do. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you. Pray that you will have an open heart and an open mind to follow what he gives you. And pray for boldness through the Holy Spirit. Because Paul told Timothy, basically he said, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, that word fear also means timid. Timothy was timid sometimes because of his young. He was young age. So here's a young person trying to admonish and teach and exhort to an older crowd. And he was afraid. I remember when I first started teaching Sunday school, Brother Malin, God love him, he's gone now. He came to me and he asked me, we were by ourselves at the old church, but we were sitting on the altar. He said, Earl, he said, I want you to consider taking over Sunday school, because he taught Sunday school. I looked at him and I said, Brother Malin, I said, the people in our class, they know more about the Bible than I do. I was like this. I was scared. And he goes, well, and I asked him, and I said, do you think I'm ready? And I'll never forget. He said, well, what I can tell you is it'll make you study. Boy, was he ever right. Boy, was he ever right. I wish I could show you back from that day forward. I had been purchasing books upon books upon books, Geronimo's. I had shelves full of books that I would read and study, commentaries and other types of books. I would have multiple versions of the Bible so that I could compare one verse to another verse. And I mean, I was going through so much material that now all of that same material, oddly enough, is on here. Many of the books that I bought back then are on my phone and tablet and other things. I use Kindle. I use digital. Erin still likes the handheld. She likes books. But it'll make you study. But it should make all of us study. We want to grow. We want to be edified. We don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a particular type box. No, all he does is he falls and he causes us to worship. No, 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 it's not all he does. He's there for everything we need in life. To break a sin habit, maybe. Some kind of addiction, some kind of oppression, some kind of thing that we just got to get away from. And it takes prayer, yes, but God has his own time. And we have to understand that he is sovereign. God is sovereign. We work according to what he wills, just like what Jesus said. If it be possible for this cup to pass from me, and he was talking about the crucifixion, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. That's where we got to get to. We got to get to that part. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that the words that I have given here tonight, Lord, that I pray that people's minds and hearts will be open, Lord, to receive the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way. God, not to put you in a particular box, in a particular mode of operation, but that you are all and in all, that you are everywhere and you are working in ways that we can't even imagine. And so, Lord, I pray as we end this service, if anybody wants prayer, Lord, let them stay back so that we can pray for them. And Lord, I pray, God, that you will bless each and every soul here tonight. Until next time, Lord, keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.